I invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 43. We've been taking these in large sections, right, each chapter at a time, because really that's kind of like the each vignette or pericope, if you will, is kind of broken down in chapters. And we're going to again read the whole of chapter 43 this morning. But before we do, it's helpful, I think, to get a reminder of where we are in the story of Joseph. If you remember, the story begins, Joseph's story begins in chapter 37, where at 17 years of age, he has these dreams about his parents and his brothers bowing down to him, and how he'll one day rule over his entire family. Enraged by their jealousy, Joseph's brothers kind of kidnap him and sell him into slavery into Egypt, where he's 2 years later, the wife of Joseph's boss falsely accuses him of attempted rape, and he's thrown into prison. He spends the next 10 years of his life in prison. And so then at about the age of 30, Joseph is brought before Pharaoh to interpret his dreams. And he reveals that God has spoken through Pharaoh to reveal basically what's going to happen in the next 14 years, as far as 7 years of abundance and then 7 years of famine. Pharaoh recognizes the divine spirit in Joseph, his discernment and wisdom, and so he makes him second command over all of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And then just as Joseph said what happened, there's 7 years of famine, or excuse me, prosperity and fullness, right? 7 years of plenty, and then during which time he has two sons by his Egyptian wife, Manasseh and Ephraim, and then the famine comes after the 7 years of plenty. And that brings us up to chapter 42, where we were last week. We saw God's plan to use Joseph to redeem Joseph's brothers and his family. We saw that God used Joseph to teach his brothers something very specific, and that was the fear of God. The fear of God's wrath, the fear of God's judgment, the fear as the moral governor of the universe. They finally came to see God for who he is, that he's, you know, just not sitting around watching them and not caring, and that God is, he's not mocked. The ways of the man are before the Lord, the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths, and he sees everything they're doing. So that was the lesson of chapter 42. Where their brothers, right, they went to Egypt to buy grain, and they run into their brother who they think, and they still think at this point, is some Egyptian, right, ruler there, the Lord of Egypt. They don't recognize him. So Joseph, you remember last week, intends to teach them a lesson. He binds up one of their brothers, Simeon, before their eyes, and he says, okay, I know you have a younger brother back there in this Canaan, wherever you came from, right? He's playing his part. And if you bring him back, then I'll release Simeon, your brother, to you. And if he's actually playing out before them, if you remember, like what they did to him. He's binding Simeon, kind of trying to remind them of what they did to him. So they return to their father Judah, and they report to him what has happened. And if you remember, in the midst of the report, they discover, oh wait, the money that we paid for this is back in our sacks. You know, so now we have the food and the money back, and now it doesn't look like we're just spies. It looks like we're thieves as well. That we got the money and the food. And they say, if you remember, this was the key. If you remember, we talked about this last week in chapter 42. They say, what is this that God has done to us? And it's their first acknowledgement of God, really, in their lives, in this whole story, up until this point. Finally, they learn that God is not just watching them spiral out of control into their sin, right, deeper and deeper. Rather, he's brought them up short. He's cut them to the quick, and they're afraid. He's convicting them of their sin, and they're rightfully afraid. And that brings us to our text this morning, chapter 43. The grain that they brought back from Egypt has run out, and so what are they going to do? So let's pray, and then we'll read God's Word together. Our Father in Heaven, we thank you for your holy Word, which reveals to us your holiness and your righteousness, and that you take the sin of your people seriously. You will not leave them alone, but will bring them to conviction, but that we may understand the fear of God. And today, Lord, as we look to the Scriptures, we pray that you might teach us also about your love for us and the peace that you give to your sons and daughters. Lord, we ask that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So let's look now at Genesis 43, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of God. Now the famine was severe in the land. So it came about when they had finished eating the grain which they had brought from Egypt that their father said to them, "Go back, buy us a little food." Judah spoke to him, however, saying, "The man solemnly warned us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you do not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, "You will not see my face unless your brother is with you."' Then Israel said, 'Why did you treat me so badly by telling the man whether you still had another brother?' But they said, 'The man questioned particularly about us and our relatives, saying, "Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?" So we answered his questions. Could we possibly know that he would say, 'Bring your brother down?'" Judah said to his father Israel, "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, we as well as you and our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. You may hold me responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame before you forever. For if we had not delayed, surely by now we could have returned twice." Then their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best products of the land in your bags and carry down the man as a present, carry down to the man as a present a little balm and a little honey, aromatic gum and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double the money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and arise, return to the man. And may God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of the man, so that he will release to you your brother, your other brother, and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." So the men took this present, and they took double the money in their hand and Benjamin. Then they arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to his house steward, "Bring the men into the house and slay an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon." So the man did as Joseph said and brought the men to Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house, and they said, "It is because of the money that was returned in our sacks the first time that we are being brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for slaves with our donkeys." So they came near to Joseph's house steward and spoke to him at the entrance of the house and said, "Oh, my Lord, we indeed came down the first time to buy food. It came about when we came to the lodging place that we opened our sacks, and behold, each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full. So we have brought it back in our hand. We have also brought down other money in our hand to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." He said, "Be at ease. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys fodder. So they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they had heard that they were to eat a meal there. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present which was in their hand and bowed to the ground before him. Then he asked them about their welfare, and he said, "Is your old father well, of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" They said, "Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive." They bowed down in homage. As he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, he said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "May God be gracious to you, my son." Joseph hurried out, for he was deeply stirred over his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and he controlled himself and said, "Serve the meal." So they served him by himself and then by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is loathsome to the Egyptians. Now they were seated before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men looked at one another in astonishment. He took portions to them from his own table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. So they feasted and drank freely with him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
All right, so hopefully we're beginning to see now that the reconciliation between Joseph and his brothers is going to take some time, right? It's taking a while, isn't it? This isn't just a quick kind of thing that happens overnight. The process, if you'll notice, actually spans chapters 42, 43, 44, and the first half of 45. And here's kind of an outline of the reconciliation, if you will. In chapter 42, right, we looked at last week, the brothers learn the fear of God. Next week, we're going to see in chapter 44, the brothers repent of their sins. And then in chapter 45, we're going to look in 2 weeks, it's kind of a summary hindsight view of everything that's taken place. But today, in chapter 43, however, we see the brothers learn the peace of God. The peace of God. And so, if you think about this, this reconciliation between Joseph and his brothers, or maybe we should say the brothers are being reconciled to Joseph, because they're the ones who have offended, they're the ones who have sinned. Joseph's brothers learn the fear of God, and then they learn the peace of God, and then they are brought to repentance. Today's lesson, of course, is about the peace of God. And you may not have noticed it, but actually that word peace appears 4 times in the passage we just read. The word in Hebrew is shalom, and it occurs 4 times. There's actually a literary word for this. There's a German word called Leitwort, which means just the leading word. And that's what Hebrew is, or not Hebrew, shalom in the Hebrew is in this chapter. And most of the times it's obvious because it just kind of jumps out to you. You can see it in the English translation. But in chapter 43, it's a little different because it's translated different ways in English here. But it's the word shalom that stands behind it. Let me show you. So if you're in chapter 43, first look at verse 23. When the brothers return to Egypt, right? They've brought Benjamin with them. Joseph has his steward kind of single them out. They're coming into the palace, right? He's, you know, single them out, get them away from everybody else, right? That's coming in here. And the steward brings them to Joseph's house. Now, in the brothers' mind, this is not a good thing, right? Because they think they've been seen as spies and then as thieves, and now they're being singled out and brought to Joseph's house. This is not good. He's going to make us and our donkey slaves, right? Remember, what was that? The Outlaw Josie Wales with the Indian man who says they probably had my horse up in the north pulling a cart somewhere. They stole his horse. They're going to take our donkeys and they're going to take us and they're going to make us all slaves. And so they're afraid. But Joseph's steward says to them in verse 23, "Be at ease." Now, some translations say "be at ease," some say "it's all right," or "peace be with you." And that's actually the more literal translation. Peace be with you. Peace, or shalom, be with you. And then you jump down to verses 27 and 28. The brothers, they finally meet Joseph. And he asks them about their welfare, and he says, "Is your old father well of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" They said, "Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive." Now, you can't tell from any of the English translations that I've checked, unless you've got one that I haven't checked. But the word peace, or shalom, appears 3 times in verses 27 and 28. Let me show you. So you can more literally read verses 27 and 28 this way. He asked them about their shalom and said, "Is your old father shalom of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" They said, your servant, our father, is shalom. He is still alive." So, peace, shalom, is the major theme of this passage. It's the emphasis of this visit. It's the major concern here. And I mentioned this earlier, shalom, unlike our word of peace, means much more than the absence of conflict or the absence of war. Shalom refers to a total or comprehensive completeness. Everything is in harmony. All is well. It's not merely the absence of conflict, but it's the presence of wholeness. And so interestingly, as we're going to see next week, it isn't until Joseph's brothers learn the fear of God and then the peace or shalom of God that they repent of their sins, that those two things have to come together. But today we want to unpack what this idea of the peace or shalom, of what is God's shalom, and see what it means. Because only when we understand, right, That's the only way that we can understand and have true and lasting wholeness. The only way that we can be complete and whole, if we understand what is God's shalom. So if you look on the bulletin, if you want, on the bottom of page 6, I've got a little outline here of what we're going to look at this morning. Three aspects of the shalom of God, or the peace of God, which are God's covenant mercy, God's sovereign provision, and then God's familial grace. Okay, now this is of the utmost importance, I think, for us and for people who are part of the covenant community, because it is only when we fully understand the fear of God and then the peace of God, right? Only then will we be moved to the proper attitude of repentance and gratitude before our mighty Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So these two things have to go together, the fear of God, the peace of God, which lead to repentance. All right. So let's talk about the peace of God, particularly God's covenant mercy. At the beginning of our passage, we learned that the food has run out. The family is still, right? The famine is still ongoing. So Jacob tells his brothers to go back and get a little food, which is kind of interesting. Why don't you get a lot of food? You know, but he said, go back and get a little food. It's at this point that Judah begins to emerge as the leader in the family, right? He makes this impassioned argument. We can't go back unless we bring Benjamin. Because if we don't bring Benjamin, he's not even going to see us. And he offers his own life as collateral, surety, he says, for Benjamin. If the mission fails, I'll be responsible. You can do with me what you will. Right? Now, by the way, if you remember, this is a stark contrast to what Reuben did, the oldest, brother, back in chapter 42. Reuben laid a similar argument before his father, but instead of his own life, Reuben said, you can take my two sons as surety. Yeah, that's nice, isn't it? He says, you may put my two sons to death if I do not bring Benjamin back to you. Put him in my care and I'll return him to you. Now that's despicable if you think about it. Reuben is willing to sacrifice, or at least put up for collateral, his two sons, not his own life. But here in contrast is Judah, right? Stepping up to the plate, willing to take full responsibility for the success of the mission on his own head. But what I really want you to see here is Jacob's response in verses 11 through 14. Jacob says, if it must be so, then do this. Don't go there empty-handed. Take a lot of pistachios with you. Apparently that's a good, you know. No, he says take three things, right? First he says take some gifts, right? And he gives them all these nuts and fruits and dates and all those things, right? As a token of our submission. Maybe this will appease him, right? It's kind of an appeasement offering. Like a, you know, maybe this will pay for things. Second, take double the money in order to pay for the first food you got and then for more. And then he said, third, take your brother Benjamin. Now look at verse 14. And may God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of the man so that he will release to you your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Now if you read that out of context, if I am bereaved, then I'm bereaved. That might sound kind of pitiful, you know, okay, sirrah, sirrah, whatever will be, you know. But I don't think that's it at all. Jacob is resigning himself to the destiny that God has for him. He's putting his trust in the Lord. This is more like the prayer of Job. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Right? If we all die, we all die. But then that'd be God's will. We're going to have to entrust ourselves into his hands. And the reason we know that's what he's thinking, he's not just going, oh, forget it. I don't care anymore, right? Because of the blessing that he offers leading up to that in that verse, in verse 14, right? Notice the name of God that he employs there. God Almighty, El Shaddai. This is the name. It's rarely used, actually, in the book of Genesis. It appears only 6 times. It's the name that God first revealed to Abram, right? When he instituted the covenant sign of circumcision. He said, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. Later, he reveals this name to Jacob, who's speaking now. His name has been changed to Israel, right? But in chapter 35, God says to Jacob, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations will come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. And interestingly, the very next thing that happens is that God says, I'm going to bring forth a nation from you, is Rachel dies giving birth to Benjamin. So if you remember, this name is connected to Benjamin. In Jacob's mind, right? At this point, God said, I am El Shaddai. I will make you, you're fruitful and a nation for you. And then Rachel dies, Benjamin is born. And now he's sending Benjamin off, remembering that promise. At the end of his rope, there's famine in the land. He can't provide for his family. And now he's forced to remember that promise from 20 years ago. I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Be fruitful and multiply. So you see what Jacob's doing here. He's sending all of his sons, every last one, into Egypt, uncertain as to whether they'll come home alive or not. So all he has, all he can do is cling to this promise. God Almighty, El Shaddai, will be faithful. He's come to the end of his rope. He has to just kind of put all of his eggs in God's basket at this point. He's promised to make him into a great nation. It's kind of like, you know, if you think it's a little bit different, but it's similar to Abraham taking Isaac up on the mountain, right, to sacrifice him. This is, okay, I'm going to send them all into Egypt, and God's going to watch over them and take care of them. If I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. But it's in God's hands. Now, this is not Stoicism, by the way. I just really want to differentiate that as well. As if Jacob suddenly assumed the lotus position and said, whatever happens, I don't care. This is not him, like, blocking out the world. Pleasure or pain have no effect on me. I'm Zen. You know, that's not what he's doing. This is obedient and faithful submission to the Almighty God. The difference between Stoicism and faithful obedience is that in Stoicism, a person becomes numb, right? Dead to the world. In faithful obedience, a person comes alive, alive to God in a vibrant, living faith. That knowing the danger involved, you're not numb to it, knowing the danger involved, yet trusting God to protect and provide. It's very different than kind of like a Zen Buddhism block out all pleasure and pain or whatever that is, right? Alright, so the brothers set off and they arrive in Egypt. They're singled out by Joseph's stewards. They bring them to Joseph's house. They think a prison cell is awaiting them. But before they even get there, what does Joseph do? He prepares a feast for them. But they're still afraid, so they immediately begin to try and explain themselves to the steward. Like, you know, maybe if we can get in with the steward and, you know, explain ourselves to this guy out here, he can help us with Joseph, or they don't know him as Joseph yet, with this lord of Egypt. Right? And they say, we didn't know the money was in our sacks, so we brought it back along with more money to buy grain. Someone put our money back in there. We don't know what happened. Right? And look at the faith of Joseph's steward. It's kind of interesting. Verse 23. He says to the brothers, be at ease, do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. Then he brought Simeon out to them. Now, we've already noticed, be at ease is shalom be with you, right? But look at what he says next. He doesn't say, don't worry about it. Ra, the sun God, has shined down upon you, right? Because we Egyptians know who's the true God. And so it was Ra. He was taking care of you. Or whoever, the river god, or whatever, the god of money sacks, or whatever, you know, I don't know. So he says, no, your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. Where did that guy get that information from? Joseph, right? Joseph, he's pretending to his brothers to be this lord of Egypt, but everyone else in Egypt knows that he's a Hebrew who worships Yahweh, the same God as these guys who are coming in. He's deceiving them, but everybody else knows who he is. Remember, he's been telling them about his God all along, when he was in prison, when he's a slave, when he was in prison, when he came before Pharaoh. He's not like hiding his face. I'm just like you. No, I'm different. he's explaining to them who his God is. So the Egyptian steward here now is forced to realize that God Almighty, El Shaddai, has sovereignly provided for them. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. Then he says something a little strange to our ears, I think. He says, I had your money. But literally it means, your money has come to me. In other words, full payment has been made. It's kind of like, you know, if you're at dinner and, you know, I need to pay the check. It's like, the check's been paid. That's kind of what he's saying. Like somebody over there at the other table, they paid for your check. What? How'd that happen? That's kind of what's happening with them. Your debt has been paid. I received full payment. And this is relief, of course, to the brothers, right? They've been worried sick that they were thought to be spies and then thieves. And now they hear from this Egyptian man who apparently knows who their God is. How did that happen? Right? This Egyptian man tells them that their God has providentially provided for their needs and has made full payment for them. Now, this is interesting, right? As they were walking to Joseph's house, they were thinking, we and our donkeys are going to be made slaves in Egypt. But instead, they hear these words of solace, right, from the house steward, and they're reunited with their brother Simeon. Their donkeys, the text is clear to point out, are fed and cared for, not enslaved. And they hear that Joseph is coming out to eat a meal with them. And just like that, you see what's happened. God has moved them from understanding the fear of God to the peace of God. Now here's the fascinating thing, because I think this is crucial. Don't miss this. Remember how Jacob gave them all sorts of gifts to try and appease Joseph, the Lord of Egypt. Balm and honey and aromatic gum and myrrh and pistachio nuts and almonds. Now, no doubt Jacob was thinking, here it is, a time of famine. These sweets and all these things are kind of specialty things, right? They're going to appease the anger of this Egyptian ruler. This is a payment, an appeasement, a way to buy their way into his good graces. And now, because the peace of God has come, simply because of Joseph's mercy, because everything has been made right, because their God gave them treasure in their sacks, their gifts have changed now from appeasements to thank offerings. Right? To offerings of thanks. Instead of being meant as an atonement, these gifts are now received as offerings of thanks. You see, look at verse 26. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present which was in their hand and bowed to the ground before him. Do you see how crucial it is now to move from an understanding of the fear of God to the peace of God? How many times have you come to the Lord yourself, individually, in an attempt to be a deal maker? Right? You know how this works. You may not use the words, but you know how it goes, right? You think to yourself, well, things aren't going that well in my life. Therefore, God must be displeased with me. Perhaps if I give more money to the church, God will be happy with me. Or perhaps if I carve out more time in my day in personal devotion and prayer, God will be gracious to me and he'll reward me for that. Or maybe if I do more witnessing, then God will, you know that I really mean what I say. And he'll know my sincerity. And you know, when you do those things, right, you're trying to appease God. You're trying to buy something from God. And you know what God says to you? Shalom be with you. Don't be afraid. Your God has given you treasure. I have full payment. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's what Paul teaches us in 2 Corinthians. He doesn't say, you know, you get this if you do all these things. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And now when you give and you do things in your Christian life, you do it with a thankful and cheerful heart. When you spend time in personal worship, right, and prayer and devotion time or whatever you want to call it, there's shalom. There's no fear or uncertainty. And now when you bear witness to others, it's not in pursuit of grace, but in confidence and knowledge that you have already been shown the grace of God. The peace of God comes from God's covenant mercy. He is El Shaddai. That's the first point we've been looking at here. God Almighty, the promise keeper. The peace of God also comes from his sovereign provision. He's received full payment by the sacrifice of his son. That's his provision. Therefore, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have, right, Christ in us, the hope of glory. I have your money, Jesus said. In other words, payment's been made. And this leads us to our third and final point. The peace of God comes when we understand that we've moved from the courtroom to the family room. Or, if you want to be more in keeping with our text this morning, from the marketplace where deals are made, right, into God's house where you feast at his table. That's what's happened to these brothers. Look at verse 29. Joseph takes a look around at these 11 brothers, and he spots Benjamin, his full brother, with whom he has had a special bond. And he says, is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? And he said, may God be gracious to you, my son. May God be gracious to you, my son. This is not a common way of speaking. Even for a Hebrew, it's not very common, but for an Egyptian, it would have been unheard of. You remember what we just read? They won't even eat with the Hebrews, right? They're like dirty and stuff. We don't even associate with them. This Egyptian lord says to Benjamin, the youngest brother, "May God be gracious to you, my son." And this is the second time, of course, Joseph is overcome by emotion, so he runs out and finds a place to weep and to cry, right? Because he's been, after 20 years, finally meeting his favorite brother, right? His only full brother. Remember the first time when he wept was when he realized that they had a conscience. He heard them speaking in Hebrew, like they didn't know he could understand it, and they said, "Oh, this is payback," right? Or not payback, this is justice. This is what God is doing to us because of what we did to Joseph. Right? We're now been caught up by this Egyptian lord. And he recognizes they have a conscience. Here, it's a little bit different. These are tears of joy, right? For Joseph. He never thought he would see his beloved brother again, but here he is. And you think about it, in a sense, all of Joseph's brothers are kind of prodigal sons in this situation. They've been reconciled with their brother and their God in really one fell swoop. And yet even now, it's difficult for them to recognize that they're returning prodigals, or if they even recognize, right, the grace that's been shown to them yet. It's like they're not even sure what's going on. They're so confused. Like, you know, it's like if somebody, like, just, here's my house, and here we're going to have a dinner. You know, like, they're just, what, how is this happening? They're kind of overwhelmed. So having prayed for the blessing of God to come upon his brother, whom he affectionately calls my son, you see what Joseph then does. He seats them down at the table in birth order. Right? From oldest to youngest. And when they're all seated, they realize that they're sitting in the proper order, and they look with astonishment at each other, like, what's just happened? You know, how did this happen? And they're astonished. Were they astonished at? The familial grace of Joseph. They now realize that he knows them intimately. They're not just strangers to him. He knows who they are. He knows each one, each of them, personally, where they fall in the family order of birth order. And not only that, Joseph was eating by himself, right? As was the Egyptian custom. We've already seen that. That was mentioned for us. That was explained for us so we would understand what's happening now. He brings them now portions from his own table. The Lord of Egypt is now bringing food to them. And before, like the other Egyptians, they were like, we don't eat with them. And Genesis 43 concludes with these words, "So they feasted and drank freely with him." So they feasted and drank freely with him. I actually think that this scene may have been coming to mind as Jesus was telling the parable of the prodigal son, or as he calls it, or it's called in Luke, the parable of the man who had two sons, is actually what it's called. But you remember how after the one son had taken his inheritance, he squandered all of his inheritance in loose living. He's hit rock bottom. He decides to return to his father, right? And to beg to be a servant, to be a slave in his father's house. But before he can even speak the words that he's planned to say, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and runs and embraces him, right? Before he can even repent, before he's just calling back hoping I can be a slave. Now, in that parable, I want you to recognize that the father doesn't forgive his son because his son repents. The father forgives his son because he is his son, and then the boy repents. Do you see that? It's based on a relationship. While the son is thinking that his status has changed from beloved son to house servant, in the eyes of the father, the boy's status has never changed, and so he kills the fatted calf, and they begin to eat and to celebrate. Now the prodigal son, I'm sure, was just as astonished as these, right, sons of Israel were, when suddenly they thought, okay, the best we can hope for is to be slaves here, right? At least, you know, that might be something. They're shown the familial grace of the Lord. In this case, it's Joseph. So let me ask you this morning, as we think about the lessons from this passage from Genesis 43 and the peace of God, are you equally and continually amazed at the familial grace of the Lord to you? Are you equally and continually amazed at how your Heavenly Father shows covenant mercy to you and sovereignly provides all your deepest desires, how intimately and personally He knows you as a father knows and loves his children? If not, then maybe meditate on that this week some more. You know how at various times in your life you can become like so nearsighted or have blinders on. You get so caught up in your own little world. You begin to play over in your mind all those things that have gone wrong, all the problems in your life, until you begin to think, does God even care about me anymore? Now, I know you do that because I do that. It happens to all of us. And it's called little faith, or what Jesus said on the road to Emmaus, O ye who are slow of heart to believe. It's little faith, slow of heart to believe. And then next time that happens, or maybe it's happening to you right now, you're kind of overwhelmed with problems in your life or struggling, you know, whatever it may be, and you're thinking, well, God has abandoned me, or he maybe doesn't even care what's going on. Maybe try this. Go home and just start writing down all the things and the ways in which the Lord has blessed you from the time that you were a child until now. For some of you, that would take a while, but that's okay to write that down. Or if you can't think back that far, just think back 5 years, or even last year, or even last week, or even this morning. When I've done this, I've found that those words of that hymn that we sing have actually become true. And some of you will remember this hymn. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Let's pray.